All right, let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for the gift of eternal life through the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, that the Word took on human flesh and dwelt among us. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that we are created in your image and that we are here to glorify you, Father. So, Father, I pray that we might continue to appropriate your word, to learn more about our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Logos. Sanctify us through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to John 1:1. John 1:1. In the beginning. The beginning of the book of John, and also here the beginning of the beginning. John 1:1, we started last time when we were together, and we will just have a little bit left in this verse and before we move on to verse 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here the Word is certainly the Lord Jesus Christ, the Logos. We know that because in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so it's the eternal Logos that took on human flesh. So when we speak of the Word, we think of the second member of the Trinity, the second member of the Godhead, the Lord. And so only the Gospel of John mentions Jesus as the Word. But he is the eternal Word, revealing God to us. The beginning, as we saw last week, is an eternal beginning. And this beginning has no beginning, as far as time is concerned. We could say an eternity past. Jesus Christ is called the Word. And the Word was with God, showing that the Word is distinct from God. So we have the doctrine of the Trinity. We have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the second member of the Godhead is distinct from eternity past. So the idea is God did not become the Word. The Word is not the Holy Spirit. The Word is distinct. And what the idea was means face-to-face fellowship. Not only is the Word distinct from God as far as personhood is concerned, but we also have the Word was an eternal fellowship with the Father. And so that eternal fellowship was broken at the cross for the first time in all eternity, when Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That fellowship was broken not because of the personal sins of Jesus Christ, he had none, but because of our sins being imputed to the Word, the Son of God. So that Word was distinct from God, but then the Word was God. And this affirms the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. As a matter of fact, we looked at a couple verses that show that he is clearly called God directly. And we examine that, including Thomas's statement at the end of the book, my Lord and my God. And Jesus Christ is called the true God. And so he is deity. He is deity. This would be the essence of the Word. So distinct in person, the Word was with God, distinct in personhood, one in essence. And that's a biblical doctrine of the Trinity. And so the Word is distinct in person, but one in essence. And we can't confuse the two. Now, John is not saying that that the person of Jesus is the person of the Father. That would be mixing up the fact of the personhood. You know, the Father did not become the Son. This is an old heresy in church history, by the way, that confuses the persons of the Godhead. No, they're distinct from all eternity. We have the Trinity from all eternity. But when it says that the Word was God, he's not saying that Jesus is the Father. He's saying that Jesus has the same essence as of the Father. Both the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit have the same attributes. There's only one God. So that old hymn, God in three persons, blessed Trinity, is a reflection of biblical doctrine. The Father is called God. And by the way, in John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So it's interesting, in verse 18, we have the Father there, it's called God, but yet here Jesus is called God in verse 1. And then verse 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his unique Son, one of a kind Son. So we have the Father sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The persons are distinct, but yet both are called God. And then John chapter 20, verse 17, also pictures the God here. Jesus said, do not cling to me. This is after his resurrection. He's telling Mary here, literally we could translate, stop clinging to me. I think she was grabbing him, holding on. It's not like we think in the King James, don't touch me. You know, don't put your finger on me. You know, we have that idea. It's like, don't, you know, like he's clinically unclean. No, we could translate, stop clinging to me. She's grabbing him. It's like, oh. So he says, stop clinging to me. He says, I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brother and say to them, I am ascending to your Father, my Father and your Father. See, my Father and your Father. And to my God and your God. And so we have here the distinctions there between the persons, but the essence is one. Romans chapter 1, verse 7. Romans chapter 1, verse 7. The Apostle Paul affirmed the deity and humanity of the Savior. Here the Father is called the one to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called saints. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So God is called the Father, and of course Jesus Christ there is with God. The Father is God, the Son is called God. We saw those passages clearly in John 1:1, John 20:28, Thomas's confession, Romans 9:5, that Granville Sharp construction, Titus 2:13, the great God and Savior Jesus Christ, referring to the same person. And then 1 John 5:20, this is the true God, even eternal life. So the Son is called God, clearly affirming his deity in the Scripture. And then the Spirit's called God. Let's take a look at that in Acts chapter 5. The Holy Spirit is called God in the sense that you connect the dots here. Peter here said to Ananias, why have Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Remember, they kept back part of what they said they would give. The issue, by the way, when they shared their goods was not the fact that they were forced to give everything. That wasn't the issue. They were not forced to give all of their goods. The issue was they lied about it. That was the problem. They wanted to look big in front of everyone else and make people think they gave everything. It was the lie that was the problem. And so Peter rebukes Ananias, and Satan has filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself. While it remained, was it not your own? After it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Notice that. So connect, you lied to the Holy Spirit, verse 3. Verse 4, you lied to God. So it shows you that the Holy Spirit is God. So the Spirit's called deity as well. And so this affirms scripturally the doctrine of the Trinity. You know, someone may say the Trinity is not in the Bible. The word Trinity is not in the Bible, just like the word rapture is not in the Bible, but I do take exception. It is in the Latin Vulgate in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. But beside that, the doctrine is the doctrine of one God in three persons, separate persons, one essence. That doctrine is in the Scripture, clearly. So the Spirit's called God. And therefore we have the Trinity. We have all three together in several places in the Word of God. And this is just a couple, for example, Ephesians 4:4-6. We have, there is one body and one Spirit. Notice, one Holy Spirit. Just as you were called and one hope of your calling. There are seven things that are one, speaking here of unity. So we have one Spirit, verse 5, one Lord. One Lord. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, verse 6, one God and Father of all. So, one Spirit, one Lord, and one God. Then, in Matthew 28:19, one of the strongest verses on the Trinity, demonstrating the Trinity in the Bible, Matthew 28:19, go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name, singular. That's very important. Not names. It didn't say baptize in the names of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, by the way, just as a side issue, this is why some people baptize and dip them three times. Well, in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. And usually you see the Orthodox Church do that because of a misunderstanding of the Trinity. Everything about that, their theology is messed up. And so they dip them three times. But actually here, the name is singular. In the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. So it shows you that here the Trinity, the name singular of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So the Trinity is taught in the Word of God clearly as you examine the Word of God. Then we can also list the various attributes of God. Another way to demonstrate this, God is love, the Holy Spirit's love, and Jesus Christ is love. God is omnipotent, the Holy Spirit's omnipotent, Jesus Christ is omnipotent. There's charts that give you the verse, list the verses of the various attributes of God, and each one possesses the same quality or characteristic of the other, showing that there's one God. They all share the same, we call it essence, or attributes, qualities. And I don't know if I have a chart here in my notes or not, but maybe later we'll have a list of the various attributes of God that each share. So that does show you a strong affirmation. John begins his gospel with a strong affirmation of the deity of Christ. And if Jesus Christ was not God, he could not have died on the cross. And he also could not die if he did not take on humanity. His humanity and deity were absolutely necessary. His deity so that the sacrifice was effective. It was perfect. His humanity was so that he could die as our substitute. So in order to save mankind, the Messiah had to be both God and man. Each are essential for our salvation. So Jesus Christ is the God-man. As prophesied, by the way, in the Old Testament, and in Isaiah 7, and so that the Trinity, or the virgin birth was necessary in order to avoid the inherent old sin nature. Now, let's move on to verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. Now, at first glance, you may think, well, he's just repeating the same thing, but he's connecting here between verses 2 and 3. Verse 2 is a hinge verse. He's connecting the prior verse to him as creator. And so this is the one. He wants to identify the Word as the one who was with God, who then created all things. In verse 3, Hautos literally means this one. Which one that? The first name, the Word. The Word, this one, was in the beginning with God. Again, our word, ame, remember? We have that contrast between the eternal existence and genomai means to begin. He'll use that word in the next verse when he speaks of creation. Creation had a beginning, but Jesus Christ, the Word, did not. And so he existed. Similar as God told to Moses, what's your name? I am. I am that I am. Meaning I exist. I'm the self-existent one. And this is very important when we come to verse 4. Because in him was life. God has life inherent. We receive life from God. But God himself has light. We call this his self-existence. He's uncreated. He has life in himself, and therefore he can give eternal life because he is inherently life. So life and light is in the Savior as well. So John's going to build on this idea of the deity of Christ. So he was, he existed, the imperfect dative indicative. He continues to exist with, in as far as he's in the beginning. He existed in the past with God. The beginning is enarche. The idea is, again, the beginning before the beginning. In eternity past, we could translate. Before there was any beginning whatsoever, the Word has been. So we can translate, before there was any beginning whatsoever, the Word had been. Now, with God, again, in fellowship, in company with, not simply, you know, you're standing, waiting for a bus with a stranger. You're with someone. He's not you, but you're with someone else. Now, this idea with God is not simply hanging around with God. It's the idea of in communion with God, fellowship. That's the idea. So that's a deeper meaning, simply you're being with someone. The idea is you're relating to that person. You're in fellowship, perfect harmony with that individual. So when he says he's with God, he's in faith, we could say, in fellowship, face-to-face fellowship with God the Father. So the same one, that one. The Word was in face-to-face fellowship with God throughout all eternity past. Vincent, in his word studies in the Greek, says this: this verse forms the transition point from the discussion of the personal being of the Word to his manifestation in creation. That's what I was saying, like a hinge verse, connecting verse 1 to verse 3. If it was the same Word and no other, who was himself God, and who formed from all eternity was in active communion with God, then the statement follows naturally that all things were created through him. Who else could there be? That's the idea. Thus bringing the essential nature of the Word and his manifestation in creation into connection. So there's no other third party here as far as, you know, an angel or any hierarchy of being that created the world. See? It was the Word who was in the beginning with God. And that's what John's demonstrating here. Now, verse 3, Jesus Christ is Creator. All things were made through him. Now, you say, well, was that some things? All things means all things, including angelic beings. See? Here's where the cults go astray. Oh yeah, Jesus Christ is Creator, but he himself is created. No, wrong. Christ is not a creation. Christ is the Creator who was with eternally God. That's what verse 2 sets us up. He was in the beginning with God. He had no origin. It's not like, okay, God says, I'm going to create Jesus, and then Jesus Christ is going to create the world. No. It's the same one who was in the beginning with God who created all material things. Understand that. So there's no transition point to where Jesus Christ is himself created, and therefore he creates the world. Now, God used the person of Christ to create the world. As a matter of fact, all members of the Godhead were involved. But it was through him that everything was made. So all things were made through him. It's definite. Without him, say it in the negative way, apart from him, nothing was made that was made. That's very clear. No angels, nothing. Apart from his divine action. So John is very emphatic and clear that Jesus Christ is the Creator. All things include material and immaterial. Look at Colossians 1:16. Paul later elaborates on this point in the book of Colossians, because there were those teaching the worshiping of angels. And Christ is superior to angels. Same in the book of Hebrews, by the way. Why do we have a comparison of Jesus to the angels? in Hebrews chapter 1. We have people worshiping angels instead of the creator of angels, the Savior, the Lord Jesus. See, we have that today in the modern New Age movement, all kinds of books on angels, touched by an angel. But the Son is being, in the Word, eternal Word, is not being taught. We need to read the Gospel of John instead of all these angel books glorifying angels above God and Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the exalted one above angels. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible. Invisible realm would be the spirit realm, including angels. Angels were created. Now, he defines the invisible realm as thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. Remember, Paul talked about we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, worlds of darkness. Those there would be demons or demonic angels. But later in earlier in Ephesians, Christ is exalted above principalities and powers at the end of Ephesians 1. And it shows you even the righteous angels are ranked. So these are rankings of all categories of angels. All angels were created by the Lord Jesus. And so he himself is not an angel. All angels were created by him. All things were created through him and for him. And then in verse 17, Paul will state what John stated in verse 1. And he is before all things. See? John states it in the way, in the beginning was the Word. Paul says, he is before all things. And by him, all things hold together through the spoken word. The universe holds together through the spoken word of the Savior, the Lord Jesus. All things material, all the angels were created by Christ. The angels had a beginning. He did not. They were made, aorist, middle, indicative, third person singular. Here's that word, genomai. The idea in the word made means it, in the past, creation came into existence. There was a point in time where creation had a beginning. See, this goes against some even modern theories of evolution and the origins of the universe. Because they can't explain the Big Bang, and that's been a problem in scientific studies, you know, then you ask, well, where did all the materials come together? You're telling me, and you know, the space of just a small area, that the whole material universe was in that little tiny space and then exploded and expanded to what we have now. You know, you want me to believe that, you know, and not believe in a creator God? So, you know, scientific evolution takes faith, but it's the wrong kind of faith. See, well, it's proven. That's like, no, you go back, there's a point where you had to believe. Either the material is material creation, what we see is eternal, or God is. Which is it? And so they had now come, and they can't explain the Big Bang. And so they said, well, there's multi-universes, and the material creation is eternal. And that's the only conclusion you can come to. Either material creation is eternal, or God is eternal. See? But obviously, God is clearly eternal. And material creation had a beginning. So it does show you, by the way, there is a limit to the material creation. If you look, by the way, out in outer space, does the material creation have an end? The answer biblically is yes. Yes. The material creation cannot be infinite. Understand that. The material creation cannot be infinite. It's finite. Even though there are billions and billions of stars and galaxies, there's an end to it. Because God exists outside of his creation as he operates through creation. God existed before all the material creation. You ever think about that? Before everything was created, God existed. And of course, the eternal Logos existed before everything was created. So this word definitely tells you that there was a beginning materially. Now, of course, the beginning in 1:1 is goes before that, an eternal beginning, but there was certainly a beginning to the material creation. All things were made. Were made by who? Who existed before the material creation? The Word. All things were made through him. came into being through him. We have the dia, preposition dia. He is the intermediate agent. God worked through Christ in creating the universe. He also worked through the Holy Spirit. We could have dual agents in the creation. So I think all three members of the Godhead were involved in the creation of the universe. Obviously, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. And there is a mention, I believe, the Father and the Son both were created, both were involved in creation. Later on, they used the pronoun us. Let us make man in his image. Man is a creation from God, right? Let us. Now, of course, if you're a theologian, that's too simple. We can't believe in that. So he was using a plurality of majesty, they say. And I don't buy that. So you know, you had the plurality of majesty. Like the Queen of England says, we are not amused. Meaning her, she was not amused. Well, no, I don't take that plurality of majesty viewpoint. I take the plural meaning more than one, a trinity. All things were made through the person of Christ. And then the Holy Spirit, verse 2 of Genesis, brooded over the waters. The Spirit of God was involved in creation, but Christ is the primary agent through whom the creation was made. Look at John chapter 1, verse 10. Let's take a look at several other passages that support this point. That's why we compare Scripture with Scripture. And that's a good way to study the Word of God. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Think about that. John says that he was in the world. The world was made through him. And the world, though, did not know him. See? Imagine the Creator stepping into the universe and no one recognizing him. Wow. This is the divine Creator of the universe, and his own did not acknowledge or recognize that. That's spiritual blindness, isn't it? Romans 11:36. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever, amen. He talks here about the wisdom of God. Think in reference there to the Father. All things of him and through him and to him are all things. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 8:6. 1 Corinthians 8:6. Yet there is one God and the Father. Notice that. Of whom are all things, and we of him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and we whom we live. And it means that God was the divine architect, and Jesus fulfilled that blueprint. God was the architect of the universe, and Jesus Christ was the agent that implemented those plans. Just like when you plan to build a building, you have an architect that draws up a blueprint. And this, again, this is a simplistic way to try to include that distinction between the designer of the universe and the creator. But in a simplistic way, God is the divine architect of everything made. And Jesus Christ executes those plans and to a T. Now, Colossians 1:16. Again, we read this. By him all things were created, both visible and invisible. We saw that. And then Hebrews 1:2 affirms Jesus Christ as divine creator. God, who at various times and various ways spoke in time past by the fathers, to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, through him, he also made the worlds. Now there, we have the Greek word aeon, ages. It could refer to the dispensations there. Even time was created in God's divine program. implemented through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But he is the intermediate agent of creation. All things were made through him. Now, Dan Wallace in his Greek grammar says this, the Logos is represented as a creator in a hands-on sort of way, with the implication that God is the ultimate agent. This is typical, though not exclusive, pattern seen in the New Testament. Ultimate agency is ascribed to God the Father, and those intermediate agent, Ohupo is there, the ultimate agent. Intermediate agent is ascribed to Christ, Dia. An impersonal means is ascribed to the Holy Spirit within, or the simple dative. So again, all three are involved in creation, but it's through the agency of Christ that all things came into being. Now, we're going to put up the Trinity. By the way, the Father's role in creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Exodus 20:11. When the Ten Commandments are given, and the rest of the Sabbath for the nation of Israel is explained, he explains it in 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth. Notice that in, let's take a look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. So it's clearly that the material universe was made in six literal 24-hour days. Now, and by the way, that includes angels. If that includes angels, then angels were created during those 6 days, not before. Therefore, angels, I believe, were created on day one of creation. Reynolds Showers makes an excellent case for the creation of angels on day one of creation. Now, the Father's role in Psalm 102, verse 25. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Notice that. He continues after this material universe is destroyed. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed. Remember, God will change up the old earth and will create a new heavens, a new earth. See? So God indicates that there's an end to this material creation, but you are the same. Your years have no end. God is eternal versus a material creation temporal. The Son's role, we've already looked at, examined these verses. The Son's role in creation, John 1:3, John 1:10, Romans 11:36, 1 Corinthians 8:6, Colossians 1:16, Hebrews 1:2. That's for those who are listening by MP3. They don't have the advantage of the PowerPoint here. The Spirit's role in creation. We see the Spirit played a role as well in Job 26. Job 26, verse 13. Job 26, verse 13. By his Spirit he adorned the heavens. Notice that. By his Spirit he adorned the heavens. His hand pierced the fleeing serpent. Probably referring to one of the constellations in the northern hemisphere, the serpent. Here's one, Drago, by the way, the dragon that weaves through the northern sky, and maybe alluding to the stars there. Or the dragon there, you know, there's also dinosaurs that existed at that time. But anyway, the Spirit of God adorned the heavens. I think he's referring to the heavens. That parallelism there in Hebrew. Psalm 104:30. You sent forth your Spirit, they are created. Notice that. You sent forth your Spirit, they are created. And you renew the face of the earth. Going back to what? Genesis 1:2, right? Spirit of God hovering over the face of the earth. So clearly the Spirit of God is involved in creation as well. Christ is the direct hands-on agent, as Dan Wallace put it, of creation. All right. Now, apart from him, apart from his activity or assistance, nothing was made. Apart from anyone's assistance or activity, every single thing that was created came into being by the instrumentality of the Logos. Meaning there were no other angels helping out at this point. Nothing was made that was made. Again, the genomai, aorist middle indicative, to come into existence. This was the idea of the constative aorist, looking at the activity as one event. So in the past, nothing came into being, the material creation, apart from the agency of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing that was made came into being, genomai, perfect active indicative. No one thing came into existence apart from him, without him. And Vincent has a nice summary then of this section. So the Logos is distinct from God. The Logos is God. The Logos made the material universe. God created the universe through the Lord Jesus Christ, the divine Logos. And so if we add the Logos became flesh, we have this summary here. I think it's great, summarizing the various points in this prologue. The Logos of John is the real personal God, the Word, in John 1:1, who was originally before the creation with God, and was God, one in essence and nature, yet personally distinct. As I said, the Trinity is distinction in persons, one in essence. Now, he continues here, the revealer and interpreter of the hidden being of God. We explain that without the name Logos, Word. Why is he called the Word? What do words do? Words reveal thoughts. So Christ came to this earth to reveal God to man. So he brings that fact out here. The reflection and visible image of God, and the organ of all his manifestations to the world. Compare Hebrews 1:3. He made all things proceeding personally from God for the accomplishment of the act of creation. Verse 3. And became man. That would be verse 14. He became man in the person of Jesus Christ, accomplishing the redemption of the world. So that's really what we have here in essence in the first few verses of John. Now, I like the hymn from Isaac Watts. And this section here. Ere the blue heavens were stretched abroad, from everlasting was the Word. With God he was, the Word was God, and must divinely be adored. Now, I don't believe we sing that in our hymnals today. Isaac Watts wrote a lot of hymns, and I think he wrote one hymn for all the Psalms as well, which many are still not sung in churches, but here are some that try to sing some of the old hymns by Isaac Watts, but I love the words here. Ere the blue heavens were stretched abroad, from everlasting was the Word. With God he was, the Word was God, and must divinely be adored. He continues, by his own power were all things made. By him supported all things stand. He is the whole creation's head, and angels fly at his command. That's great. Ere sin was born or Satan fell, he led the host of morning stars. Thy generation, who can tell, or count the number of thy years? Probably alluding back to, in the book of Job, remember the morning stars sang together? Alluding back to that passage at creation. But lo, he leaves those heavenly forms. The Word descends and dwells in clay, that he may hold converse with worms. It's a good way to put it. Dressed in such feeble flesh as they. So God came to us. So now we sing that hymn that unfortunately we changed the word, but such a worm as I. Remember that at the cross? Keep the word worm in there, because that's the intention. We're lowly creatures. We're lowly creatures of flesh. But he is the divine creator who condescended to human flesh and took on human flesh to dwell with worms and hold converse with worms. Mortals with joy beheld his face, the eternal Father's only Son. How full of truth, how full of grace, when through his eyes the Godhead shone. And that's what we have here. John describes, the Word became flesh and we beheld his glory. Wow. The Shekinah glory shone through at the Mount of Transfiguration. And you know what? How full of truth. The law came by Moses, but what? Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. How full of truth, how full of grace, when through his eyes the Godhead shone. And so that really magnifies the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. One more chorus here. Archangels leave their high abode to learn new mysteries here and tell the loves of our descending God, the glories of Emmanuel, God with us. And so he is the divine creation and the creator. Now, next time we're together, I'm going to save this for next time. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. We think of that Christmas hymn, light and life to all he gives, risen with healing in his wings. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the eternal word of God. We thank you, Lord, that he condescended to human flesh to dwell with us, to die even in our place. We thank you, Lord, for that great Savior, that great eternal Word who reveals God to man. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, and help us glorify him and worship him and serve him and adore him. And Father, if there's anyone listening who has never placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Logos, the creator of the universe, the Savior of the world, I pray that they might simply place their confidence and trust in the one who died on the cross for their sins, the one who rose from the dead and gives eternal life because in him is life for all who believe. My question to you is, if you're not born again, do you believe that Jesus Christ died for you, that he loved you so much that he laid down his life, that now, risen from the dead, he is the giver of everlasting life? John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his unique Son, one-of-a-kind Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life is not something you acquire when you die. Eternal life is something you possess the moment you believe the gospel. At that point, you're born again, saved forever by God's grace, and assured a home in heaven with the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, a couple announcements before we are dismissed. I'll be absent this Wednesday. I'll be at camp teaching the youth in pray, be in much prayer for me as you think about me this week. And then the campers there also, if there's any camper that has not placed their faith in Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, pray that they might believe in the gospel, and also for other Christians that they might dedicate their life to Christ. Many times that's a great opportunity to do so at camp. So pray for that will be productive. Next Sunday we'll be meeting back in the lodge. And by the way, Robin is filling in for me, right? You're filling in good. He's filling in Wednesday night, so we're still having a class and a Bible study at Carrickers at Wednesday at 7. We'll be meeting back here next Sunday at the lodge. Ladies' Bible study has been moved to Saturday, June 15th at 10:30 a.m. at Kathleen Smith's home. Notice that change. Please check your emails for the lunch menu. And I want a couple of men here to volunteer to pray for our president. There's an email that went out that we need to pray for our president today. And I do want to do that because I think he's been under attack since the beginning of his administration. He continues to remain under attack, and so he needs the prayer support of believers. And this is in line with the Bible commanding us to pray for kings and those in authority. Pray for those in governmental authority. And so we have a couple men that would like to volunteer to pray for President Trump. Okay, Mr. Fugate. Anyone else? Yes, okay. And we need to realize that God is still on his throne and prayer does change things. So let's keep that in mind as we go to the Lord in prayer. Go ahead, Mr. Fugate.
Father, I feel more of a lift up President Trump and those that advise him, bring the ministering of decisions that are so important to our country and to the world. And Father, we're mindful, and I pray that others who are so against him would be aware of your word that since the powers that be are ordained from you. Father, amongst those that are so vehemently against him, who profess to be believers, remind him of these things. And I pray that they might fall in line with your word and obey you and put personal preferences aside. We thank you for this opportunity of lifting our president up to you. We ask you to guide him and direct him, and that he may represent you to this country and to the people of the world as a man. And hopefully we pray that he soon will be a man of God. And we ask you things in your precious name, Lord. Amen.
Amen. You are dismissed. Thank you for that. No, it's all right.
I'll disturb you for a minute.
That's all right.
I'm going through Matthew again, and in conjunction with this subject you've got, you remember, I can't remember names. Was it Thomas? No. He said, Lord, show us the Father, and it will suffice.
Yeah, Philip, in John 14, yes.
Philip?
Yes.
If you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
Right.
For I and the Father are one.
That's right.
I have a problem. I don't think any of us fully grasp how that all works together. I had a stupid thought a few minutes ago. We're made in God's image.
Right. Right.
This is a childish way of thinking. Could it be that God is like the head, the Father, and the Son is the one who reaches out and does the work, and the Holy Spirit is the one that speaks to us. That's a childish way, but...
Well, I would think that the God is spirit, and the only visible member of the Godhead, because later on, John 1:18 says, no man has seen God at any time.
Well, I agree with that.
God is spirit, and the Holy Spirit is spirit. I think God, commander, he gives the directions. There's a rank of the Trinity, the rank among equals. The Father directs, the Son executes, the Spirit is sent by the... The Father sent the Son, and the Son sent the Spirit. And so, therefore, the Father is ultimately in charge. The Son is obedient to the Father's will, and the Spirit's obedient to the will of Jesus. So there's a dependence upon, and that's just among equals. There's that position of what they do.
You said that.
Yes.
Because I lean toward the word Son as being in position, because we think in physical terms, if he's the Son,
yeah,
then God must have co-equaled with us something in creation.
Son means having the same characteristic and quality. And I usually, James and John called the sons of thunder. That means they have a quality of being boisterous or bold in their preaching. Doesn't mean that that's their father. We could say that's my boy, meaning that he has the same, he's a chip off the old block. He has the same qualities.
Yeah.
And so when it says the Son of God, he's eternally the Son of God. But it then means he has the same character as God. He has the same quality or attributes. So in that way, he's called the Son. Not that he had
there are so many passages that just seem to somewhat contradict that, though. They're co-equal.
Right.
Then you're putting, but now you're putting one over the other.
No, co-equal in essence, but in function, they're underneath each other in function. I'll be like a marriage. You have husband and wife that are equal as far as value and God's creation, but one subordinates himself to the other. The wives are to submit to their own husbands. That doesn't mean the wife is less important than the husband. The wife is equally important, but one submits to the other in function and purpose. So that's the same with the Trinity. There's functional, the way the Trinity functions is one is subordinate to the other, but the way that, well, as far as their essence, are equal.
We're going to get that all straightened out.
Okay. That's a very important point.
Yes. I still like that little thing I told you about the amoeba. One. Three and one. I started mowing. it's interesting how
it's things, hard to describe
how things like that will stick with you. Thank you, John.
All right.
Did you have prayer for President Trump?
Yes, we did.
Oh, good. You remembered.
Yes.
Do it, but then it's a matter of remembering to do it.